Yeah, amen. So God is doing great things around the world, and I wanted to encourage you with that before we go into the sermon, because once again, it seems like in our culture that everything seems tainted. It seems like Christianity is on the retreat, that we're being under attack, that the world is winning. It seems like we cannot win a battle, and it's not true. We are actually winning one battle after the other. We just don't own the news system. We just don't own the TV system, but we're still advancing the kingdom of God. And it's not only around the world. It is also here in North America. I don't know how many of you have went to see already the movie God's Not Dead 2. If you haven't, I encourage you to go see it. I went to see it yesterday again with my daughter, and I was impacted by the amount of people. I chose to go in a non-church function because I wanted to see the public's opinion, because I know, you know, we go as churches and praise God for that, but I went to a non-church and a non-church time, and the theater was completely full. A lot of young people engaged. They didn't leave. Not even one person left. They saw the movie. They were impacted by it. And that tells me that God is still on the move in this nation. God is still on the move in this nation. If you haven't seen it yet, I encourage you to go see it. I am not a movie salesman. I don't make a dime from telling you to go see it. But I encourage you. It will lift up your faith. And if you haven't got this book yet, Man, Myth, Messiah, again, I'm not a book salesman, but I encourage you to get it. The reason I encourage you to get it is because in this summary, Pastor Rice, our own Pastor Rice, brings the evidence of why the scripture is true about Jesus. He brings it to life. I will not speak about that, because if I do, you won't buy the book. Go. No. I want you to read the book. I won't speak about that. It's impossible in the 20, 25 minutes that I have to cover what evidence are about the existence of Jesus. But as an Egyptian that come from the Middle East and that come from a predominantly Muslim nation and a historically Christian nation, trust me when I tell you, the evidence of the existence of Jesus is overwhelming. And I mean the scientific, archaeological, historical evidence that Jesus was born, lived, died, and rose from the dead. The evidence of that is not religious, it's scientific, and it's overwhelming. I do not know anybody in Egypt, Jordan, or all those nations that I visited around, including Israel, that doubt the existence of Jesus. There are many that doubt that he is God, but nobody in that part of the world doubt that Jesus existed. No, not even one of the 1.6 billion Muslims ever doubt that Jesus was born. None of them doubt that Jesus was a prophet or a great teacher, and none of them doubt that he will rule the world. Now, they don't want to say that he's God, but he was born, he did amazing miracles, and he's going to rule the world. They believe that. So imagine that. And here in America and here in the West, our understanding about Jesus won't be tainted by culture that rejects him, that ostracizes him, that put him aside. But there's no way to do that. When you read the book and you read the evidence, they're going to help you to be able to stand strong on your faith. Because one of the things that we have been attacked for, and I understand that attack, because historically Christians in the West have become more of a, I believe it because I believe it. And that's not wise. I mean, even the Apostle Paul said, be prepared to give an account of what you believe in. So the book helps me to give a wise account of why do I believe what I believe. Okay? I'm not going to do that today. What I'm going to do today is a little bit different. I want to take you what the Bible says about Jesus in the next few minutes. The last couple of months, maybe 6 or 9 months, for some reason, I have been compelled to learn about trading and finances. And they probably, I've got squad to trade or finance with, but I like to learn. I'm a learner. And when I've got nothing else to learn, I find something new to learn. So I started studying about trading and finances. And I have a friend of mine that has an organization that teach about that. So I called him and said, yeah, I'll give you a course. It costs $500. He's my friend. So I guess that's how they make their money. If you're watching this, please forgive me for making fun of you. but it was all by calls and conferences. And one of the concepts of trading caught my attention. It's called option. And because it's a phone call, I first thought he was saying auction. And he said, no, it's option. I said, what the heck does that mean? And he said, well, option is a financial concept that basically you pay a fee to buy the option of buying a certain kind of stock at a certain time that you put when they get to a certain price. And I said, I don't understand. Why would I do that? He said, well, it basically works like an insurance policy. I said, what does that mean? He said, well, why do you buy the insurance policy on your car? Well, to be protected. Protected of what? Of an accident? Okay, so basically when you buy an insurance car, you are betting that you will have an accident and the car insurance company will pay for you. I said, yes, that's exactly what I'm doing. Now, if at the end of the year you didn't have any accident and they didn't pay you any money, do you get upset? I said, no. See, what you're doing is you're paying an option in case something bad happened, I'll be covered, right? I said, yes. Well, that's exactly what trading an option means. You're paying a fee for a certain stock in case the world is in disaster. At least this one is going to be okay and is going to save you or is going to help you. Okay, I understood it. And then I replied to him, oh, that's the problem with Jesus. He said, what do you mean? I said, that's the problem with Jesus. Our culture like insurance and like options. And they want Jesus as an option. If everything else fails, Jesus might be the right one and I take him. The problem is, Jesus doesn't allow that. That's why everybody's mad at him. That's why people don't want to accept him. That's why they ostracize Christians. That's why they laugh at us. It's not because we believe in Jesus. It's because Jesus said about himself that he's the only way. That there's no other option. See, we don't have a problem with, I believe in Muhammad, but Jesus is also good. I believe in Buddha, but Jesus is also good. The problem is, we say there is only one God and one Lord, and his name is Jesus, and everything else is wrong. Respectfully, but they're wrong. Basically, the gospel says everything else that you've been brought in and you believe in is wrong. And only we have the truth. That's tough to tell people. That's pretty bad to tell people in a culture that highlights diversity. See, we like diversity in the church, but our understanding of diversity is that people from different backgrounds can worship God. But there's no diversity in God. God is only one. There is no 2-3 options, and you can pick the one that you like from them every day. No. There's only one God. There's only one way. There's only one opportunity to go to eternal life with him, and that is Jesus. That is the problem that our culture have with Jesus, because our culture wants to have options. Let me tell you why. We have been brought up from day one, taught examples like, don't put all your eggs in one basket. Have you ever heard that? Yeah. Why? Because, you know, if some break, then you got the others here. Don't invest all your money on one project. Why? Because if it fails, then you have other. We've been taught from the beginning. Now, here's Christianity. Leave everything else and believe in us. We're the only one that's right. There is no other option. And then you think, why is it so difficult for people to believe? Because of that. Because you are putting everything on one person. And if that one person is not real, you lost. But you know what? The thing is, he is real. The thing is, it is the truth. The thing is, he is a real God that relates to us. I'll give you one hint about the movie if you haven't seen it. The one thing that impacted me the most about the entire movie is how some of the characters in the movie speak about their personal relationship with Jesus. Speak about that Jesus speak to them. Not just they read about him. He's not just a historical figure. He's not just a God in heaven. No. He speaks to them. I can relate to that. Because since April 3rd, 1989, at 11:30 p.m. in my house in Cairo, Egypt, Jesus had been talking to me and he never stopped. He never stopped. He's still God, but he's still my friend. And he still talks to me. So today, in the 19 minutes that they're telling me back there that I have, I want to take you to John chapter 1, and examine what Jesus says about himself. And you might say, well, John is not Jesus, that's just John speaking. No, no, no. Let me explain it to you real quick here. The accounts in the gospel are the eyewitness speaking about what they saw. So Matthew, Mark, and Luke are giving their perspective on what happened. But John is a little bit unique. There is a reason why John is unique. He was Jesus' best friend. He was closest person to Jesus. So when you hear John speaking, he speaks with a different authority. He speaks from a different perspective because he speaks through the eyes of Jesus. He tells the story according to what he heard from Jesus. I mean, what do you think was happening all these times where they were having dinner together and all the other apostles were on their iPhone and John was just talking to Jesus? He was the only one with an Android. I don't know. But sorry, that's just a joke. Y'all were looking at me funny, so I wanted to get your attention. You know, he was the one talking to Jesus most, and Jesus was explaining deeper things to him that the others not necessarily asked those questions. So when you read John, you're getting Jesus' perspective. You're getting what Jesus said about himself, what he taught John about himself. That's why the other gospel starts with the birth of Jesus. John starts with in the beginning. He's the only gospel that starts with in the beginning, God. So let's read it. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. What a tremendous way to start the gospel. By the way, John 1 is a piece of poetry. It's a way that he expresses it in a poetic way. And here's Jesus saying about himself, let me tell you, number one, I am God. That's the problem with Jesus in the eyes of the world. Nobody has a problem with prophet Jesus. Nobody has a problem with teacher Jesus. He didn't teach anything bad. His teaching was amazing. Love your neighbor. Who doesn't want to do that? Be respectful. Honor your mom and dad. Who doesn't want to do that, right? The problem is that he says, I am God. Not God Junior, not little God. Not your friend Jesus that just hang out with you, God himself. That's what distincts him, and that's what makes him difficult to follow. Because if he is God, then everything he says is right, and I have zero option to disobey him. I have zero option to object him. And when he does something that I do not particularly like, I cannot be mad at him. That's tough. But that's his own declaration. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. I don't like the preachers that start their sermon with, in Greek it said, but I have to today. I'm sorry. Forgive me. Now, you can Google it, and the reason I don't like it is because we don't know if they're saying the truth, but this one is so popular you can actually Google it. The word in our English Bible come from the Greek word logos. Everybody knows that, right? Everybody knows that. The word logos does not mean only word. It means wisdom. Wisdom. So for those who want to argue the existence of Jesus, Jesus is the wisdom of the Godhead. There is no way God ever existed without wisdom. Okay? So that's what he's saying about himself. He's saying, I am God. I am the wisdom that always existed. Very important for us to understand that concept and to grasp a hold of that. Because when he have always been there, there's absolutely nothing that he doesn't know. Many times I have prayed that prayer till one day God rebuked me and I stopped. God, you just don't know how it feels. And God rebuked me and said, what do you mean I don't know? I know everything. I said, okay, That makes sense. But many of us have been there. We're like, Lord, you just don't understand how that feels or what this situation. Listen, God never undermines your pain. Never undermines your suffering. He never looks at it as something trivial. God never looks at your tears and says, oh, just be a man. Get around it. It's going to be better. No, no, no. He understands suffering. He's been on the cross. He understands rejection. He understands that people fail you. He understands betrayal. His own treasurer betrayed him. I mean, you usually name the person that takes care of the money. You usually name your closest ally, not your enemy. So one of his closest friends betrayed him. Not just stealing, but actually betraying him. Another of his closest friends cussed him out in front of people. And he had the love and the faith not only to forgive him, but to still call him a pillar of the church and hand him over the ministry. Me, I would have kicked him and just chose somebody else. Thank God I'm not God. Egyptians are not nice. Okay. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So number one, Jesus says, I'm God. I always existed. There's nothing new that you can bring to him that he doesn't know. Why is that important to us today? That's important to us today because you go through life, and you go through pain, and you go through suffering. And you need somebody that have always been around that can answer your questions. And sometimes when he don't answer it, at least he can say, trust me, I'm going to walk with you through that. Because he was there when the three men were in the midst of the fire, real fire. And he stood with them and he walked them through and they got out without burning. So whatever you're walking through today, the God that have always existed, that have always been, he's with you. And he's saying, I'll walk you through it. I'll walk you through it. Number two, he was in the beginning with God, so we spoke about his pre-existence. But number two, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Here's what this is saying. He's the creator of all things. So he's God. Number two, he's the creator of all things. And you might say, well, duh, if he's God, obviously he's the creator. Yeah, but I want to make a point. Why is it important that Jesus is the creator of all things? Because the Bible says that the creator of all things in Genesis took some dust or some clay from, what do you know, he just took some piece of dirt and he made man with it, right? So he's the creator of Adam. And then he breathed on him and he became living. Is that correct? So according to this verse, Jesus, the pre-existent God, the almighty God, he creates Adam. Now, there's another verse in the Bible that says in Ephesians 1:4 that says that he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. That verse is pretty big, but here's what it means. Before the creation, God knew we're going to mess up. And he knew he's going to have to become man in Christ and die on the cross to redeem us. He knew that. Okay? Are you following me so far? Yeah. So he knew before creation, we're going to mess up. He's going to have to become man, die for us. And now the second image, he's in the garden. He's making man. So he's making man, and he's looking at that man that he's making. And in his mind, he sees the cross. And he still makes him. He still makes him. He still makes you and makes me. Even knowing we'll reject him. We'll laugh at him, we'll abandon him, we'll betray him. He still makes us. That makes him not only the best creator, the best loving God that could ever exist. Because we don't deserve to be created, not just redeemed. Forget redemption. We don't deserve to be created in the first place because he knew we're going to fail. He still made us. He still made us. I'm thankful for creation as much as I'm thankful for redemption. Because he could have choose, you know what, ain't worth it. Let me just make some robots to obey me and we'll all be good. Let me just make some robots to do whatever I say and we're cool. But he decided, no, I'm going to make them and give them the ability to kill me. And I will die for them. I don't know many husbands that would do that for their wives. but I know God that would do it for me. Thank you, Lord. Number three, in him was life, and life was the light of men. Light shines in the darkness, and darkness had not overcome it. So number one, he's God. Number two, he's the creator that made us when we didn't deserve to be created. Number three, he's the owner of life. He's the owner of life. That is particularly important to me, because as much as we love life, we spend very little time understanding where it comes from and how it is sustained. We spend our life trying to keep alive the human body. But we spend, and by we, I mean society, not you. You guys are saints. You love the Bible. You read the Bible. You're great. But society in general spend an enormous amount of time trying to revive our human cells and to extend the look of our face and that we are young. I have to face it. I'm 42. I'll be 43. I cannot run like 20-year-old guys anymore. I can't do it. Well, I never was able to, but even Pastor Lance, you're aging, champ. Sorry. Sorry, champ. I mean, I was looking at him to like, man, he's older than 10 years ago when we started the thing. But that's life. See, we spend an enormous amount of time trying to look good, trying to get younger, trying to conquer youth, but it's never going to happen. And we don't spend enough time understanding what is real life. Where does it come from? And how do I sustain it for eternity? Because 80, 90, 100, 120 years is nothing compared to billions of years. Yesterday, I had my Arabic small group at my house, and my small group in Arabic is very theological. Not because they're good Christians, but because Egyptians think very theologically. They fight about everything. So they wanted me to explain how does eternity work, and it took me a couple of hours to talk about that. But the reality is there is an eternity. There is an eternity, and there's only two destinations, and they're diametrically opposite to each other, and one is extremely horrible. That is what motivates me to preach the gospel. It's not even because I like people. It's because I don't dislike them enough to let them go to hell. It's not, I'm serious. I mean, when you read what the scripture says about eternity, and you read about our side of eternity, man, it's just amazing. Life is bigger than this planet. And as much as we want to live on this planet, when I look at the eternal plan that God has for me, and I look at that verse that speaks about he is the owner of life, I want that life to be in me. See, he breathed life on Adam, and he takes his life back whenever he wants. But he's willing to give it to you and me if we choose to believe in him for eternity. I want somebody that is responsible for life to be my God. I want somebody that owns life to be my God. Because you can buy all the insurance in the world. All of them. Like you can have an insurance of the insurance of the insurance, and it cannot insure you life. It cannot. But God can. But wait a minute, what if I lose the one I have right now? See, you don't lose it. And I'm not trivializing death. I understand, it pains me. I lost my dad. I understand what death is. It is never a joke. It's serious. But in Christ, death is not eternal loss. In Christ, death is a parenthesis. That's all it is. A simple parenthesis in the phrase of eternal love of God. And that parenthesis will end with resurrection. Because just like he was risen from the dead, we will rise from the dead. That is a fact. And as we will rise from dead, we will live with him for eternity. Most likely not playing a harp and singing like most people think. Most likely we will be governing with God the universe that he has created. And that's a lot of fun. I cannot wait to be given my assignment. I already put in my request for being an ambassador. That's why I'm learning languages. Probably is going to be useful in eternity. Life is good. And with God, we live forever. He's the owner of life. Let me finish with that one. I'm going to skip to verse 11, if you allow me. Last thing I want to say about Jesus today. See, I'm talking about Jesus. He's creator, right? He's the owner of life. We said that as well. And verse 11, here's what it says. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So here's the last thing I want you to know about Jesus. He was incarnated. The incarnation is the biggest miracle of all times. As much as I love and celebrate the resurrection, and I'm thankful for Resurrection Sunday last week, but there was no resurrection if there was no incarnation. The biggest miracle of all time is that God himself, the creator of the universe, the owner of life, the one that have existed forever, that one decides to materialize, to acquire human nature, to live among us under our fallen human conditions, not himself being fallen, himself being holy, but living in the midst of the sin that is in the world and defeating the sin himself. Let me explain that real quick in 2 minutes and we can pray. I'm serious. Here's the most important thing about the gospel, that God became man to live what we should have lived, defeating sin. See, we cannot defeat sin. If any of us today think that you live without sin, you're already sinning because you're lying to yourself. Get over it. We're sinners. But he lived in our human nature. Never once did he think a wrong thought. Never once did he say a wrong word. Never once did he entertain the possibility of rebelling against God. And he had the worst opportunity of all of us. See, none of us, I think so, have seen the devil in person. Jesus had a personal encounter with the devil, and he tempted him like he did tempt Adam and Eve in the garden, and they fell. He tempted Jesus, and Jesus won the battle one time after the other. When he earned that title of winner, he chose to surrender it personally on the cross. Not having any debt to pay for his own self. He said, okay, I've got nothing to pay. Let me pay John, Mark, Maria, Sergio, and everybody else's debt. Let me die, since I don't have to die, let me die and pay their debt. And since he had no debt, the tomb could not hold him, and he rose on the third day. And then he looks at us and says, if you believe in me, since I own the keys, since I conquered death, I will give you eternal life for free. You just have to believe. And he looks at you this morning and gives you the exact same option. And if you are here and you already believe in Christ, I want you to take a minute today and say, thank you, Lord, for the greatest salvation of all, for the greatest opportunity of all. You've given me the option at eternity, the only one. And if you're here today and you're not sure that you believe in Christ, or you had confusion idea about him till today, I encourage you, you know what? I dare you to believe in him. Not because of anything else, but because I know that's your only hope. Listen, in my country, we have 96% desert. In the desert, there is a moral code. Desert people are not very nice people. But there is a moral code. I'm telling you because I visited them. It's a very aggressive environment. There's a moral code. If you find water, let everybody else know. Because you might save a life. Well, I found the eternal water. If I don't give you an option to get it, I'd be a terrible person. And at least, I want to give you an option to get it. Jesus is the eternal water, is the solution, is the hope, is the one that would lead us into eternity. And if today you have heard this message and can think by yourself, you know what? I want to at least get to know this Jesus more. I'm going to ask you, as I ask everybody to stand up, please. I'm going to ask you, listen, I don't believe in manipulation and rush to the front and, you know, one, two, three. I don't believe in all that. I'm going to ask you to think by yourself because you're smart. You're created in the image of God. You're really smart people, way smarter than I am. I'm serious. So I'm going to ask you, if you haven't given your life to Christ, if you haven't received that eternal relationship with Him yet, I'm going to ask you today to close your eyes and says, God, if you're convinced, says, God, here's my life. I give it to you, and I want to have that relationship with Jesus. Forgive me from my sins. I'm not going to lead you in that prayer. I want you to talk to God. And there is a reason why I do that. I believe that you're created in the image of God, and you're smart enough to do it on your own. But number two, if you're not convinced yet, but you're interested in exploring, here's what I want you to do. This is what I did 27 years ago. 28. Today is April 3rd. Wow. It's my spiritual birthday today. 28 years ago, here's what I said. I don't know if I believe 100%, but I want to know. Help me in my unbelief. I literally said that to God, and He did. So close your eyes with me. And if you're a strong believer in Christ, just say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for the great salvation. If you're ready to give your life to Christ, where you are, tell Him, Lord, I believe. That message I heard, I believe. You are Jesus, the Savior of the world. And if you're not 100% sure, would you please tell Him, Lord, I'm not sure, but I want to learn. Help me. Help my unbelief. Father, I pray for every man and every woman in this house, in this church. I pray in the name of the Lord Jesus, my Lord and Savior, that transformed my life 28 years ago in a minute like now, when I said, I believe. God, I pray to this Lord, this Savior, the only one, to show Himself and show His greatness to His people. And for those of us who believe in Him, God, I pray an overwhelming sense of grace that all our losses will be repaid in Christ, that all our suffering will be covered, that all our pain will be transformed, and that the glory that He promised, He will bring to pass. And for those of us, Lord, that are struggling to believe, God, I pray in Jesus' name that this hour, convinced by the Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit that convinced me, that will convince people with power, because it's the power of the Holy Spirit, not the hand raised, but the power of the Holy Spirit that transforms life. I pray, God, that You, as You fly by the aisles one by one and every seat, that You will convince every heart, because it is You, Holy Spirit, that convince of sin and justice and eternity. God, that You would convince Your people to come to You. And God, for those who are ready, as they pray that simple prayer and say, Lord, here is my life. God, I pray that You will receive their life and grant them the grace of new beginning, the grace of new birth, the grace of new life. And I pray in Jesus' name, in the power of the Spirit of God, that people that are being born again today will defy their own doubts, will defy the world, by standing strong in the faith that Jesus Christ is God Himself in the flesh, giving us hope and eternity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And amen. Can you say amen with me? Please reflect on that. And please do me a favor. If you want to know more, if you have that group that want to know more, come and talk to one of the leaders. Talk to one of the pastors. I'll be here. Come and talk to me.